We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 7, if you would. First Corinthians and chapter 7. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all here together, not just in one place, but in one heart and in one mind to gather, to assemble together, to worship you, to sing your praises, to learn your word, and to come to know you better and better. And Father, we all pray here together, each one of us, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts individually by your word, by your spirit, and equip us by your power to live these lives that we are so privileged to be a part of. And Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. We did get through verse 7 last time, but that was a couple of weeks ago. So let's go ahead and read those first 7 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." All right, so we have moved into this section now of the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is beginning to address some specific questions that the Corinthians had sent written to him. There in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So Paul, before he gets to these, to answering these questions that the Corinthians had, he had several things to say to them first, and we've been through those first 6 chapters. So now here, he's dealing with some very specific things, and throughout the rest of the book, that the Corinthians were wondering about and had asked him about. And here in chapter 7, he's talking about marriage. And it's interesting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul really doesn't get deep into how to be married. We get that in Ephesians and more abbreviated form in Colossians. Peter talks about it in his first epistle, how to be with one another and treat one another, love and reverence and so forth. Paul doesn't deal too much with that here, other than to say in verse 3, render due benevolence to one another, and we talked about that last time. This chapter is really kind of the nuts and bolts, for lack of a better term, the technicalities, the do's and don'ts and those kinds of things. Should I, shouldn't I, that kind of thing. So that's what he's dealing with these Corinthians. And one of the reasons, obviously, is because these are the things that they asked about. But also, we've seen already through this study that these Corinthians, they have a problem with this basic physicality of theirs and how to share that and how not to share that in relationships. And they've got problems with adultery and fornication and all kind of things. So Paul really needs to get basic with these folks regarding this issue of marriage, and that's what he's doing here in this chapter. So we've been through the first 7 verses, and we've seen that in this chapter, Paul, for the sake of what he calls here the present distress, the situation that these Corinthians were in at the time, at the beginning of the body of Christ, and at a time of great trouble and persecution, he favors singleness in this passage. And again, the reason that he does that is kind of time specific, because as you go through Paul's epistles, that bias toward singleness fades. And he begins to say, I will that the younger women marry, guide the house, and so forth. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he should be the husband of one wife, and so forth. So that idea of it's better to be single seems to fade as as Paul's ministry goes on. So this is a very kind of subject-specific and time-specific passage of Scripture here. So that passage there ends in verse 7, I would that all men were even as I myself, that is, single, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So Paul there says that there is this gift of singleness. And he recognizes that not everyone has that. In fact, most people don't. So most people get married. As the passage goes on then, he begins to address different people in different circumstances with regard to marriage. And he says in verse 8, I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So, going through this passage now, Paul is addressing the unmarried and widows, that is, people who are not currently wed, and he says the best thing is to abide as Paul, single. But he's giving that, as he says in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And we see that over and over again throughout this passage. That grace that is marriage, that these the hard and fast commandments aren't so much the issue as it is the Spirit of God working in the decisions that we make with regard to this divine institution. There is nowhere in a Christian's life, in a married Christian's life, that grace operates more practically and more fundamentally and more real than in the context of marriage. I mean, that is the proving ground, if there is one, for two Christian people who are married to practice grace. And we see that throughout this passage. There are some commandments here. But for the most part, Paul says, I'm not trying to cast a snare on you. I'm not trying to tell you you have to do it this way. I'm giving you some pieces of wisdom here. So he says to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now what he's talking about there, you remember back in Romans 1, we don't need to turn back there. He's talking about men with men burning in their lust one toward another. That's the idea here, not men with men, but of burning. It's not talking about it's better to marry than to go to hell. Saying it's better to marry than to burn with lust, than to have that problem of not being able to contain. So this is a matter of the greater good versus the worse evil. And it is a matter of judgment and of spirit-guided decision-making. That's why marriage is for adults. Regardless of how old you are, marriage is not a child's game. There's decisions and wisdom and grace that's called for and that must be applied. So Paul goes on in verse 10 now, and he begins to address married people. And unto the married, I command. Now here's a command. Yet not I, but the Lord. So now, this is not verse 6. I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He says, now to the married people, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So now what Paul is doing here, and this, you need to keep this in mind as you go through this chapter, because people get confused about these statements of Paul when he doesn't seem to be quite sure all the time that what he's saying is in fact the Word of God. He says things like, I don't have a commandment from the Lord on this, but I'm giving my advice and so forth. And people look at that and they go, well, is this Scripture or isn't it? Is this the Word of God? Or is it Paul's opinions on things? And we need to understand, Paul's going to say later on in this very book that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So was Paul unsure about some of these things, about what the Lord wanted? No. What he's doing here is he is making sure to give us specifically what he received from the Lord. What was part of the revelation that he received as part of the mystery truth that Jesus Christ told him face to face versus his own apostolic authority in writing the Scripture. It's all inspired Scripture. It's all the Word of God. But Paul makes a point through this passage and throughout his epistles. When he talks about the rapture, he says, I received from the Word of the Lord, how that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven and so forth. When he talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. When he talks about the gospel, he says the same thing. Paul's always very careful to point out the things that Jesus Christ revealed directly to him as part of this mystery truth. Then there is the issue of his apostolic authority. In Galatians, I'll tell you what, we didn't turn to Romans. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians. Chapter 5. We don't need to wonder in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and other places where Paul speaks that way, whether that's inspired Scripture or not. It is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? But Paul's simply making a distinction there between what is a part of this direct revelation and what is coming to him by inspiration in terms of writing Scripture, his apostolic authority. Galatians chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So you look at that and you read that and you say, well, is that Paul talking or is it the Lord talking? He says, I, Paul, say unto you. Well, let me ask you, is circumcision anything today? Ought we be including circumcision? No, of course not. That's the word of the Lord. But Paul says, I, Paul, say unto you. See, it's not a question of, well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's Paul's opinion. It's Scripture. It's the word of the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So this is specifically something that the Lord included in the revelation of the mystery. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So here's what Paul has to say to married people. Don't get divorced. There is no reason, no excuse, no loophole in the dispensation of the grace of God for divorce. There is none. Say, what about fornication? Well, number one, that was never a loophole to start with. Here, come back with me to Matthew chapter 19. Number two, you're in a different dispensation now than you were in Matthew chapter 19. But even here, see, you have to remember, marriage has a special place today in this dispensation of grace. It is a picture of Christ and the church that didn't exist before this dispensation started. That gives marriage a unique place in this age. That's why Paul's getting revelation. Part of the revelation of the mystery is regarding this issue of marriage, because there's a connection. Is there any reason why Christ would put you away? Is there anything that you could do that would cause Christ to leave you? There's no loophole. There's no exceptions. There is no situation. There is no circumstance. I know people like to come and we bring in extreme situations. Well, what if my life is in danger? What if, you know, all of these kind of things. But those things are not generally the case. We look for those. We bring out those extreme situations so that we can say, there's an exception. And then apply that exception to my life. Well, my situation isn't exactly that, but to me it's just as bad. There are no exceptions. This I say, Paul says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife leave her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. There's no place for divorce in this age. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? No fault divorce. Any reason he wants to? That's what they're asking about. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Well, there's the issue. Should I get divorced or shouldn't I? Well, what does the Word of God say? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. See, so this is the rule here. Now, the Lord is doing, and we saw in the earlier part of this chapter, the other week in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that over and over again, what Paul is really doing there, when he's talking about the technicalities, the nuts and bolts of this thing, he goes back to Genesis chapter 2, and he reminds us of those fundamental truths of this divine institution of marriage. And he really doesn't depart from that. Moses allowed a departure from that. The Lord here is bringing these people back. And by the time you get to Paul, it's the Garden of Eden all over again. You say, well, you don't know my marriage. But see, the principles, the truths of this institution are back now to its basic roots. Where do we find more truth about being one body, one flesh, than in the mystery truth? See, marriage is inexorably, inseparably tied with the truths of this age, of this dispensation of grace. The Lord goes on here, they go on, they say unto him in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So they've got it now where Moses commanded them to get divorced. command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the Lord here is taking them back before Moses, back to the beginning, back to what marriage is meant to be. And I say unto you in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, committeth adultery. People look at that and they say, well, there you go, there's your exception, except it be for fornication. Well, look, the Lord does not say here that it's okay to get divorced for the reason of fornication. He says, if you get divorced and remarried, you're committing adultery, you're committing fornication, unless fornication was the cause to begin with, then you're already a fornicator. You're not making your wife a fornicator, or her making you a fornicator, if you're both already fornicators. None of that has anything to do with it's okay to get divorced in the case of fornication. That was never a reason, an excuse. People like to read that into the passage. So there is no loophole. Now, back in our passage, you say, well, I'm divorced. So what do I do about that? Well, remember, this is grace now, right? See, divorce is one of those things. We saw Paul, when he was talking about fornication, he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Marriage is a special situation too, and divorce. Because every sin that you do can nearly always, unless you die from it, be repented of. Divorce, not so easy. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes it can't. Sometimes the situation is just beyond your control. The other person goes and finds someone else and gets married. And you couldn't repent if you wanted to. It just is what it is. And God understands that. And He extends grace in those situations, just like He always does to us when we fall short. But understand that it is what it is. It is falling short. There is no exception. Divorce is not excusable in this dispensation. Verse 10 again. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But in if she depart, see? So what do I do if I did? Okay. But in if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So there, see what that's doing now? But in if she depart, and the same applies the other way around to the man as well. You know that if you're going to get divorced, you're going to have to stay unmarried or be reconciled. Now, what that's doing is that's giving you something to think long and hard about before you just decide, you know what, I don't want to play anymore. I'm tired of this. You know, sometimes, and anyone who's been married for any amount of time will tell you, that sometimes your commitment to the marriage will hold you together when your commitment to each other might not have. If all you have is, you know, me and you, and we're all that matters in this thing, well, you're going to come up to a place, and more than one in your marriage, where you're going to say, you know what? It's for my best good to get out of this thing, and as far as your best good, who cares? Amen. Tell me you've never come to that place in your marriage. Amen. What holds you together when your commitment to each other is weak enough that that bond could break? What holds you together is not your commitment to one another. What holds you together is your commitment to that divine institution your commitment to marriage itself. See, that's what we need to have, and that's what Paul is trying to impress upon these people, the seriousness, the gravity of this issue here. It is not something to be taken lightly. It's going to affect you for the rest of your life. So Paul says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So now here, he doesn't have a revelation. Still scripture, still the word of God. It's just not necessarily part of that direct revelation. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So Paul, now he's dealing with a situation that we find not uncommon at all. Now what you've got here is you've either got two unbelievers who got married, and then at some point one of them got saved, and the other one didn't. And you see that happen all the time. You know what else you see all the time in a situation like that? Not every time, but often, is that shortly afterwards, the other one gets saved too. And that's what Paul is about to say here. But the rule here is, and he says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If you're a believer and you are married to an unbeliever, the fact that they are an unbeliever is no reason to get a divorce. So now we're back to this again. We're looking for an excuse now. All right, two Christian people are married. Nothing we can do. We're stuck with each other. What if my spouse is an unbeliever? Does that let me out? No. Paul says, women, don't leave him if he's an unbeliever, and guys, don't put her away if she's an unbeliever. If they be pleased to dwell with you. Now look, that doesn't mean my wife is an unbeliever and I need to make her pleased to dwell with me, so I need to live like the world, like she's living, so that she can be pleased to dwell with me. No, the idea here is if she's pleased to dwell with you as a Christian, living this Christian life, doing what Christians do, and not doing what Christians don't do, and having the Word of God in your home, and raising, bringing up your children in that truth of the Word of God. If your spouse, your husband, your wife is willing to put up with that, then don't put them away. And Paul says, for what knowest thou, in verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So that's the idea here. We're hoping now for the unsaved spouse's eternal salvation. And what better position could they be in than being married to a Christian? And that's what Paul is saying down through this passage. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. What does that mean? She's saved because he is? No. What does sanctified mean? It means set apart. He's the unbelieving husband, the unbelieving wife is in a special position here because they're married to a believer. And before, when you were both unbelievers, your children were unholy. Now they're clean. Why? Because someone's in that house with the Word of God, and bringing them up in it, and showing them, giving them the example of what a godly person looks like. So there is tremendous spiritual good that can come from a situation like that. And like I said, it does not always happen. I have known Christian people who have suffered years and years and years with an unsaved spouse, and stuck with it, and it was not always easy. I've known people, a lot of people, who the wife gets saved first and the husband soon follows, or vice versa. That is not uncommon at all. So what Paul is saying, how knowest thou whether thou shalt save thy wife or save thy husband, that's not some kind of pipe dream. Happens all the time. And then, of course, think of the children, because else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So we have to think of the children, right? But, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If you're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever and that person is not pleased to dwell with you living as a Christian and they want to leave, Paul is saying here, don't contest the divorce. Let her leave. A brother or sister is not under bondage. In such cases, the bond of matrimony, they're freed from that. In this case, there is no stigma. There is no concern of sin or of wrongdoing. They're free if the unbelieving departs. Now that doesn't mean, Christian, married to an unbeliever, that you do everything possible to make the other one sick of you. Because I've seen that too. You're pleased to dwell with me, huh? We'll see about that. We're doing this in our heart, right? Do benevolence. Serving the Lord. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. See, one of them's trying to leave and the other one's trying to drag them back in. That's not what God is. That's not the life that God has called us to. He's called us to peace. So if it comes down to that, let them go. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So now Paul's going to go into some other things here, but he's not leaving the subject of marriage in these next few verses. He's actually applying some other situations in life, and he's saying, now here, take this and apply it to your marriage. Let every man walk according to his calling. Is any man, verse 18, called to being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So now we're back to this issue, like in Galatians chapter 5 there, about circumcision and uncircumcision. And Paul's talking about walking in the vocation wherewith you are called, and we're still talking about marriage here. But he brings circumcision into this thing now, because what we're really talking about when you're talking about marriage is you're talking about issues of identification. Who are you? When you talk about are you the circumcision or the uncircumcision, that's what you're talking. That's a question of identification. How do you identify? When you're married, you become, there's one, and what does the Lord say? When they come together, they're no more twain, but one. People say, I can't tell you how many times I've heard, when you get married, just make sure you don't lose yourself. Don't make sure you don't lose your identity. Well, listen, that's what marriage is. It's becoming a new creature. You're not who you were before. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a great and glorious thing. But you're not who you were before. Neither one of you. You're one new entity here. Just like when you got saved. So Paul says, if you're called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Now, you got Jewish people in this transitional period here now. You got two different things going on. If you're circumcised, there's people who are circumcised that want to become uncircumcised, and there's people who are uncircumcised that want to be circumcised. However that works. They want to switch. And the issue is identity, because here, these Gentiles, they've got these Jewish people who have been God's people now for centuries, and they feel inferior. And so now they want to identify themselves with God's chosen people. That's why Paul has to say, as often as he does throughout his epistles, circumcision is nothing. Circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. But what matters? A new creature. That's what matters. So these guys, they want to identify themselves with that Jewish nation. And then the Jews are hearing all this stuff about this dispensation of God for the Gentiles. And this age is now a Gentile dispensation. And Israel's been cast away. They're no longer God's people. And this is all about the Gentiles now. So now these Jews, they want to become Gentiles. And what Paul is saying here, this is an issue of identification. Where is your identification? Circumcised, uncircumcised, married, unmarried, your identification is in Christ. What matters? A new creature. Get your identity from that you're in Christ. That's who you are. And when you're married, you're one person in Christ together. But your identity is in Him. So is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, I'm not even sure how that's possible. But whether Paul's talking about some kind of physical, surgical thing, or just in heart and in identification, don't do it. It doesn't matter. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God, that's the issue, doing what God says. It's not about am I a Jew or am I a Gentile. It's about being in Christ and obeying the Word. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it, rather. So now, you got a servant who says, now, I'm a Christian. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm no man's slave. So now he's going to rebel against his master. And Paul says, don't do that. Abide in the calling wherewith you're called. Because you're right. You are no man's slave. You're the Lord's servant. And you live your life as the servant of the Lord, no matter what state you find yourself in. We're still talking about marriage. He that's called in the Lord, he says in the end of verse 21, does that mean if I have a chance to not be a slave anymore, that I should just stay where I'm at? He says, no, if you can be made free, use it. Take it. But don't forget whose servant you are. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So what are you doing by changing your state? Circumcised, uncircumcised, servant, not a servant. What are you doing there? You're Christ's. In either case, you haven't changed anything. It's a matter of focus and identity. For ye are bought with a price. That's not the first time he tells them that. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We are servants. We're still talking about marriage. I'm supposed to serve my wife. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes she doesn't deserve it. Who am I? Whose servant am I? Am I her servant or am I the Lord's servant? Do I serve her as unto her, or do I serve her as unto the Lord? Guys, ladies, of course she doesn't deserve it always. And of course you don't always feel like they deserve it. That's especially when you turn your focus to the Lord. And remember who you're serving. And serve in spite of your perception at the moment of whether they have it coming or not. You're always the servant of the Lord. See, those times, that's why I say to you, marriage is a proving ground for grace. It's those hard times that give us those special opportunities to practice grace. It's easy when it's easy. It's the hard times that where grace comes into operation. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that's called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide. Now don't miss those last two words. With God. So that's the issue. How am I going to do this? I'm going to abide in this calling. I was called. We were both unsaved and I got saved. I was called in being married, and now I'm saved and she's not. What am I going to do with this? You're going to abide in that situation, and you're going to abide with God. I'm in this circumstance, whatever it is. Now that doesn't mean if I'm running a brothel, well, here's the situation I was called in. I'm just going to keep running this brothel now that I'm saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a life situations. You don't need to run. In fact, Paul and the Lord commands us not to. Till death do us part means what it says.